It's taken from Jeremiah chapter 42, and the setting for this chapter is that the remnant left in the country, having killed Gedaliah, that King Nebuchadnezzar had appointed to rule Judah, were now fleeing to Egypt because they were afraid of retribution. So Jeremiah chapter 42. Then all the army officers, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, approached Jeremiah the prophet and said to him, "Please hear our petition and pray to the Lord your God for this entire remnant. For, as you now see, though we were once many, now only a few are left. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do." "I have heard you," replied Jeremiah the prophet. "I will certainly pray to the Lord your God, as you have requested. I will tell you everything the Lord says, and will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord. For I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, 'We will not stay in this land,' and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, 'No, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war, or hear the trumpet, or be hungry for bread,' then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath have been poured out on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be a curse and an object of horror, a curse and an object of reproach. You will never see this place again. Remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord your God and said, 'Pray to the Lord our God for us. Tell us everything he says and we will do it.' I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you. So now, be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to go to settle."
Morning, everybody. Do keep that open. We're going to look at it in a moment or two. Just one or two notices to mention. We're going to finish our service outside, so at the end we'll be singing a couple of songs. So if you've not been here the last few weeks, that's what we do. So just to explain how that will happen. Also afterwards, about 20-25 minutes or so afterwards, there'll be the Zoom coffee for those at home. One or two things to mention that are coming up. So we're really pleased that Coffee Shop can resume on Tuesday, I think. It will be outside. So if you want to come to Coffee Shop on Tuesday morning, do come along, wrap it warm, and you can drink coffee and stuff with each other outside. Next Sunday, important day for us as a church. So Ben Goldenberg, who we're considering to be our assistant pastor from September. He's preaching next Sunday morning. And then just to explain how it works, we'll have the service, we'll mingle in groups of six outside. And then about 12 o'clock, there'll be a sort of interview with Ben for half an hour or so. You can watch that at home, so you can go home and zoom in, or we can sort of regather as an extension of the service in here. So that's just to get your sort of minds ready for, I don't know, how long you want to prepare lunch for next week. 12 till 12:30 next Sunday is when there'll be an interview with Ben. If you've got any questions about that, do get in touch with me. Likewise, if you want to join a growth group that I'm meeting this week, do drop me an email, andy@wrbc.org.uk. Let's pray. Father God, we want to commit that process to you. Lord, give us wisdom over the next 10 days or so as we consider Ben and Francis and the family. Father, we ask that just that you would make your will plain and give us wisdom by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that that same Spirit will be at work in us now. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at some point, there will be an inquiry into the last year. And all the big questions will be asked. What did the government get right? What did the government get wrong? And of course, the reasons you conduct an inquiry like that is you want to learn the lessons. It may well be the case that there'll be another pandemic at some point. Hopefully not too soon, but there may well be one at some point. And you want to learn the lessons. What should you do differently in the future? Well, this morning, I want to conduct a different inquiry. And sadly, it's also an inquiry into something that went badly wrong. Something that proved to be disastrous just after 600 BC. Last week we saw the big disaster. We saw the fall of Jerusalem. The city where God's people had lived is attacked and invaded by the Babylonians. And all the sort of prosperous key people in Jerusalem are led away in chains. And we saw last week lessons for us. Because just as Jeremiah had warned there would be this day coming, so Jesus warns us today there will be a day when he returns and comes back to judge. But sadly, there was a sort of second disaster that followed. A second disaster with lessons for us. You see, there was a group that was left behind in Jerusalem. You saw them in chapter 39. And verse 10 last week, the commander of the guard left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing. And at that time, he gave them vineyards and fields. So actually, most of the prosperous people, they're led away in chains. The poor people who had nothing, they're allowed to stay in Jerusalem. And they're given places to live. And over them is put a governor. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, establishes a governor to run Jerusalem, a man by the name of Gedaliah. Now, in a sense, that doesn't sound very good, does it? The king of Babylon has imposed a governor on them. But actually, this governor is generally kind. He takes an oath, we discover, in chapter 40. An oath, chapter 40, verse 9. He took an oath to reassure them and their men. Don't be afraid to serve the Babylonians, he said. And so in many ways, things should be okay. Here they are, they're staying in Jerusalem, Gedaliah is ruling over them. And that was fine until Ishmael came along. Now Ishmael, he was of royal blood. Maybe he thought, I should be made the governor, or I should be king. And Ishmael comes along, and in chapter 41, verse 2, over a meal, he gets up and strikes down Gedaliah, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, killing the one whom the king of Babylon had appointed as governor over the lands. Now, that feels a bit risky, doesn't it? The king of Babylon, he's given you a governor, and then somebody has come along and bumped him off. Well, Johanan, one of the army men, he comes along with a load of troops in the end of chapter 41, and he chases Ishmael away. But there's still the problem. Ishmael, who murders Gedaliah, he's been chased away, but you've still got the issue. The governor who Nebuchadnezzar put there has been murdered. And everybody, frankly, is quite anxious. What vengeance will Nebuchadnezzar wreak? What punishment will he impose? And so they're tempted. We need to flee. We need to get out of here before Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys us. Let's go to Egypt. But before they go to Egypt, they do something quite wise. That's what came up in the reading in chapter 42. They approach Jeremiah and they ask, what's God's word for us in this situation? Yeah, we're nervous of the Babylonians coming and attacking us. We want to go to Egypt. What does God think? And the rest of the story is their response to God's words. Now, sadly, the rest of the story is a story of disaster. Because essentially it's a story which starts in chapter 42, where chapter 42, verse 2, they're saying, please pray to the Lord your God for us. Pray that the Lord your God will tell us where we should go and what we should do. That's chapter 42. By the time you get to chapter 44, God says, I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they are destroyed. In other words, chapter 42, please pray to God for us. Please tell us what God wants us to do. Chapter 44, God is judging them with the sword and with plague and famine. And we're going to see how it all goes wrong and what lessons there are for us. An inquiry, if you like. How did they get into that disastrous position? Now, forgive me, if you're tuning in for the first time, just to say sometimes we are more positive than this. But there are times, aren't there, where we need to hear the warnings of God's word. Yeah, the warnings, even if we're still looking into Christianity, warnings as to why it's essential that we take action. Or if we're Christians, warnings as to how we can go astray. I've said this before in the series in Jeremiah. One of the things that concerns me as I preach in Jeremiah is the people who end up getting judged aren't the non-religious people. The people who end up in disaster are the people who used to go to the temple. Or in this case, the people who face disaster are the people who did come to Jeremiah saying, please pray for us and tell us what God wants. In other words, it's people like us who end up going astray and facing disaster. And so for that reason, we need to conduct this inquiry, warnings as to how things can go wrong. And so three lessons for us from each chapter between chapters 42 and 44. Here's the first lesson. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, Jeremiah goes away, and he comes back with the word of God. And the word of God essentially you get in chapter 42, verse 10. If you stay in this land, that's Jerusalem, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I've relented concerning the disaster I've inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I know you're fearful. I know you're nervous that the king of Babylon is going to come and destroy you, but stay where you are. Don't go to Egypt. Why? Because you don't need to be afraid. I am with you. I will save you. Actually, the thing you need to be afraid of is going to Egypt. You know, verse 15, if you determine to go to Egypt and you go down to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. The famine you dread will follow you into Egypt and there you will die. Stay where you are. Don't be afraid. Whatever you do, don't let your fear drive you away from me. That's the basic message. Now, I have to tell you, as a preacher, It's quite easy to see how people are responding by their facial reactions. Sorry to break that to you. It's actually quite hard these days. It's harder than it was. Maybe that's one advantage of masks. But Jeremiah could certainly tell how people were responding. He says by the end of the chapter, "I've told you today," verse 21, "but you still not obeyed the Lord your God in all he sent me to tell you." He's preaching this word, "Don't be afraid, stay where you are." And as he looks around, he can see they've already decided. They're going off to Egypt. They follow the path to disaster. And it's worth noticing how that path starts. The pathway to disaster starts with them failing to believe the promise, "I am with you," and instead giving way to fear of the king of Babylon, fear that they're going to be destroyed, fear that God's promises won't be enough, and so they flee. And I think that should cause us to reflect a little bit on the subject of fear. Here are some questions for us. What might we be afraid of that will end up damaging our obedience to God? What might we be afraid of that will end up damaging our obedience to God? What might we be afraid of that will mean we forget God's promises to be with us? Now, there are various comments I could make at this point. It could be for some of us that it's fear of other people. You know, just as it was with the Israelites, it was the fear of the king of Babylon. And sometimes fear of other people will mean perhaps we don't tell them the truth because we're nervous of their response. Or perhaps we play down our Christian commitment because we don't know how it will land with others. Or we change our morality to fit in with the wider culture because we don't want to be different. And fear of being different, fear of other people, fear of response means we're driven away from God rather than believing his promise, "I am with you." And Jeremiah 42 says, actually, that kind of fear becomes a slippery slope away from the Lord. But I think when I talk about fear, it probably is necessary to reflect a little bit on the last year or so. Yeah, the last year has been hard, hasn't it? Yeah, you think of the tragic death toll. Some of you I know who've worked in hospitals and faced increasing and exhausting demands. And love for our neighbour, the desire not to transmit a disease, love for our neighbour means it's been right for us to follow certain measures. But I am nervous. Nervous that as a result of the last year, we get used to living our lives in fear and anxiety. It's in March 2020 that the government scientific body SAGE, in their minutes, they talked about their aim. And it said this: "The perceived level of personal threat needs to be increased using hard-hitting emotional messaging." In other words, the government's aim over the last year has been to make you afraid. That's what they're saying. We need to make people feel threatened using as hard-hitting emotional messages as we can so that everybody will be fearful and nervous and anxious. Of course, they were doing it for good motives. The motives were good in a sense because they didn't want the disease to spread. I'm not critiquing their motives for a moment. But can you begin to think about how as a Christian we need to think through that a little bit? Because actually if you spend your life fearful, afraid, threatened, terrified, that isn't quite living in the way that the Bible tells us to live. Indeed, actually, the main thoughts in our heads can be fears, threats, rather than the controlling reality for us being God is with us and God is with me. I was struck by a blog from a church leader, Andrew Wilson, recently, and he asked the question, what's the greatest Christian challenge for 2021? It's particularly writing for pastors, actually. What's the greatest leadership challenge in 2021? And his comment was this. He said, for the last year, everybody has heard, be safe, be cautious, don't take risks. And he says, actually, if people get used to that, that's the opposite of the Christian message. Because the Christian message isn't be afraid, be cautious, don't take risks. The Christian message is be strong and courageous, be bold, give away your life to others. He said, actually, the key thing that Christian leaders will need to do in the second half of 2021 is get people back to thinking Christianly about the courage and boldness that we're called to. I have to admit, my great nervousness at the moment is that we will get used to living lives marked by anxiety and fear. Where actually we'll be vaccinated twice, but we'll still say, ah, yes, but the vaccines might not be 100% safe, or there might be this variant and so on. And that we'll step back actually from doing the things that the Bible calls us to sing praise to God, to enjoy close fellowship with one another, if we're to be prepared for eternity. And what happened in Jerusalem was they sort of encouraged each other in their fear and their anxiety and their nervousness. And God began to disappear from the picture. And the reason I'm pushing this hard is because it becomes a pathway to spiritual disaster. I don't think we yet know the spiritual cost of the last year. You know, what it does to us not to have close fellowship, not to be able to sing praise to the Lord. And my nervousness is actually that we just continue in that path across the long term because we're still anxious and still fearful. And the message for God's people above all else is this, do not be afraid, I am with you. Actually, ultimately, I rescue you, I save you. That even if the worst happens, I'm the one who delivers from death because Jesus Christ is risen. If we live our lives constantly bound by fear, that will begin to be a slippery slope to disaster. The message to God's people is this, do not be afraid. I am with you. And then secondly, as we continue our inquiry, do not disobey God's word. Don't disobey God's word. Yeah, I've mentioned already that Jeremiah could read his audience, and he's right. See how they respond at the beginning of chapter 43. Jeremiah said, don't flee, don't go to Egypt, stay here. And then Azariah, chapter 3, verse 42, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt to settle there. And basically, they go about ignoring God's word. So verse 4, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's command to stay in the land of Judah. Verse 7, they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord. And so they reject God's word not to be afraid to stay where they are, and instead they flee to Egypt. And if you know anything of the history of the Bible, to go back to Egypt is, if you like, the ultimate rejection of God. You know, Egypt is the place they were rescued from. And now they're going back there. It's almost like a kind of Christian who just gives up being a Christian, going back to the life they had before they were rescued from God. And it is just tragic because they think they're escaping Nebuchadnezzar by going to Egypt, but actually he's going to attack Egypt. Verse 11, he will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death. So they think they're fleeing from death and they run into death is what happens. And so the people said to Jeremiah, we want God's words. And God's word says, stay where you are. And they say, we don't want that word. And away they go. And it becomes their second step to disaster. Yeah, many of us will find comforting words in the Bible. But the key test of Christian discipleship becomes this. What do we do when the Bible says stuff we wouldn't say? You know, do you ever read the Bible and think to yourself, I wouldn't write that? It's what we do with those sections that becomes the test. when God's word says what we wouldn't say. And that will be a vital battle, a vital issue for our spiritual health in the years ahead. I've mentioned this before, but one of the more chilling experiences of my life was, I think, sitting watching a church sign its death warrant. I was invited to speak on the subject of sexuality and marriage, and stress that in the Bible, marriage is between a man and a woman, not for reasons of bigotry or prejudice at all, actually, but because that's a picture of the ultimate relationship between Jesus and the church. And actually, that relationship is ultimate, not our individual sexualities. And then I watched as the church tore what I said apart. And I remember one lady coming up to me, and she was incredibly polite and gloriously patronizing. As she came up to me and said, I used to be like you. You know, I used to sort of regard the Bible really, really seriously. Now, of course, she'd sort of grown a bit more mature. And it was agony, actually, to watch. And to be honest, as I left, I felt fairly convinced that what I'd watched the church do was effectively sign its death warrant. Because in the end, there is no pathway to health whilst ignoring God's word. But as I thought about it, I wonder whether the challenge for us is likely to be slightly different. Because, you see, the word that they rejected was primarily a word of promise. Do you notice that? They say, God says, I'm going to be with you. And they say, oh, we can't trust that. We can't believe that. And I suspect for some of us, actually the challenge we face isn't to reject God's commands so much as not to believe God's promises. You know, I'm with you. Well, yeah, maybe that's true for other Christians. It's not really true for me because I just fail so much. God's forgiven you. Yeah, maybe for other Christians, but not for me. Or we reject the word of promise such that we do shrink back in fear rather than being bold and courageous. And in the end, actually, rejecting God's word of promise is as serious as rejecting God's word of command. And it's a pathway to disaster in the end. And so do you see this slippery slope they're on? They're afraid of the king of Babylon. They don't trust God's promises, and so they reject God's word. And, well, the disaster finishes in chapter 44. Don't go after other gods. Don't go after other gods. You see, by chapter 44, they're actually in Egypt. And Jeremiah is forced to go along with them. What do they do whilst they're there? You know, go and visit the pyramids and stuff like that? Well, here's what they do when they're in Egypt. Chapter 44, verse 8. Why arouse my anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt where you've come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves a curse and an object of reproach among all the nations of the earth. And again you get the warning. I will punish, verse 13, those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague. And it's almost as though even in Egypt, God is still reaching out. And do you notice? Yeah, they go to Egypt and God is still sending warnings. Don't do this. And their response, verse 16, we will not listen to the message you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and we'll pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings and officials, did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. We saw it in the first half of Jeremiah. They were both going to the temple and worshipping other gods simultaneously. And they're repeating it in Egypt. They're going after the Queen of Heaven on offering incense to her. I mean, you can see the logic, I suppose, can't you? Yeah, if God has said, stay where you are, you don't need to be afraid, I'm with you. If you don't believe that God's promises are enough, then you're going to go elsewhere, aren't you? You're going to have to go somewhere. God's promises aren't enough, I'll go somewhere else instead. I'll go to the Queen of Heaven. Which I guess provides the question for us. When life is slightly scary, where do we go? Because actually that will be the moment of temptation. Life isn't smooth, life is difficult. And as a result, we need to go somewhere. And you know, often when life is difficult, that's often perhaps when people pour out their hearts into work to the detriment of everything else. Or we have unrealistic expectations of other human beings as to what they'll be able to do. Or we spend money to give ourselves comfort. Or we go after sexual sin. When we're afraid and God's promises aren't enough for us, it seems, that's when we'll run to other gods. And God says it's a disaster. Because by the end of chapter 44, they're at the bottom of the slope. They're afraid of the king of Babylon, not trusting God. They've rejected God's word. They've gone after other gods. And God says they will perish, verse 27, by sword and famine until they're destroyed. And you can hardly blame God, can you? Because he's done everything. He's given them the land. He's given them Jerusalem. Yeah, when they went off and worshipped other gods in Jerusalem, he let these poor people stay. And then he gives them his word, and then they reject that. Even when they're in Egypt, he's still reaching out to them, saying, don't do this. He's given them chance after chance after chance after chance. And in the end, they reject it finally and fatally. You see, in the end, God is gracious. You know, it's not one sin and then disaster falls. No warnings, repeatedly. He's patient, but in the end it runs out. And so as we conduct our inquiry, we see fear leading to a rejection of God's word, leading to idolatry. And so the questions we need to ask will be these. What fear might damage our relationship with God? What are we doing with the bits of the Bible we wouldn't write? What are we tempted to go after that isn't God? Because as I look at this section, the tragedy is that it didn't have to happen. It could have been different. They could have stayed in Jerusalem saying, I know this is difficult, but God is with us. And instead of making that decision, they wandered away. Here's the good news. We don't have to go down a slippery slope. It is far from inevitable. Because in a sense, the promise given to the people in Jerusalem is even stronger today. Remember the promise in chapter 42, verse 11. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. Well, just as they lived in challenging times, we are living in challenging times, whether it's the pandemic, whether it's a society that increasingly views us as weird. Yes, these are challenging times. But Jesus Christ says to us, do not be afraid. I am with you. I'm with you. I'm with you to the very end of the age. I will save you. I have died and risen again so that you might be saved and rescued for eternity. And even if in this life you're regarded as weird, in the end you're vindicated. Because I will deliver you and say to you on that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. We do not have to go down this slippery slope. We simply need to say, he is with us. And so I will not live my life mired in fear and anxiety. I will be confident in his promises. We as a church will be bold and confident because he is with us. And if we stand firm on those promises, there's every reason to be confident that we will flourish as the people of God, not because we're great, but because he is, and he is with us. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you so much that in a world that so often is mired in fear and anxiety, we can be confident. Confident, Lord, that you've promised to be with us. Confident in the face of death. Confident in the face of opposition. So, Lord God, we pray that each time fear rises up in our hearts, we would be those who trust in you and are confident in you. Father, help us to be distinctively courageous, distinctively confident, distinctively joyful and peaceful, we pray, because we know you. As we praise you, Lord Jesus, the one who died and is risen and now is with us by your Spirit, help us to live off those promises, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, before we head outside and sing there,